or hearing what the little men in your head have been up to. When I looked at this, the verses that he has to speak on today. So Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for Lawrence, and we do indeed look forward to hearing what he has to say to us this morning. We just pray, Lord, for our hearts to be open, for us to have ears to hear and a mind to know and a heart to love as we listen to our brother. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, everybody. It's a great privilege to be here at Network Church this morning and have this opportunity to share out of Matthew chapter 5. Very exciting and hopefully interesting as we look at this. Let me read you the passage of scripture that we're looking at. It's Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, and this is the little bit on oaths. Again, you have heard that it was said to men of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." This is a really interesting and amazing little phrase. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no. And this whole passage is really talking about integrity. But before I get into that, it might be worth just thinking about all of the Sermon of the Mount, and we've heard some big picture already, but let me give you a little bit of a big picture. That what we have here is two things going kind of side by side, and we might have three or four things, but I'll tell you two. Firstly, you have Jesus taking the essence of the Old Testament and the essence of established ideas that were already in Jewish culture, were already a part of their normality, and then he Jesusifies them. He adds to them and takes them deeper. And one of the questions I sort of ask myself is, how did Jesus know what was God's word? And of course, in the person of Jesus, made in the image of God, yet fully human, we see some really interesting things here. So what we do see is Jesus knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards. He knew exactly what it said. And in describing that, he's describing the word of God to people. And then intuitively and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he takes a huge step forward. And he blows these concepts up and takes them deeper and more powerfully, more dynamically than perhaps we have ever seen. And that is why this particular passage of Scripture is just kind of stand out alone material, because it is Jesus taking a step into a deeper, it is like the hidden magic being revealed. It is an extraordinary dynamic that is taking place here. And the other thing that we see, and it's kind of similar in some ways, is these are all couplets. They are both clear and hidden couplets. Some are clearer than others, and some are slightly more hidden, and you've got to kind of think about it to find the couplet. But they are all a picture of earth and a picture of heaven. They show you an earthly reality and a heavenly ideal. The earthly reality is persecution. The heavenly ideal is everybody can find a home. The earthly reality is that you are poor in spirit, and yet you shall see God. So it is earthly and it is heavenly. And when you kind of see them in this earthly and heavenly way, they kind of make a better sense to you. That this is an ideal, this is a journey that we are traveling on, this is a place that we are going to. And later on in Matthew 6, Jesus sort of gives a clue to all of this where he teaches them how to pray. You're praying "For thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What does the kingdom look like that Jesus is asking us to pray for? It looks like the heavenly couplets. It looks like the heavenly bit of the earthly bit. So forget the earthly bit for a moment. And that heavenly thing is what you're praying for in thy kingdom come. So you're praying that the poor will have the kingdom, that those who mourn will find comfort. That's what the kingdom looks like. That the meek will inherit. That those who've broken the law will find mercy. That those who know nothing of peace will find peace. That the persecuted will find a place, the kingdom of heaven. That in darkness light will come. In no truthfulness law will come. Out of anger and unfaithfulness, love and relationships will come. Out of broken relationships, faithfulness will come. And out of no integrity, integrity will come. So this is what we're praying for in thy kingdom come. We're praying for that heavenly couplet. So here we're doing integrity. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no. And because we're doing integrity, obviously the opposite, the implied opposite in this case, is the lack of integrity. It is the fact that we do not see integrity and we are looking for it to come. Now, we'd have to ask ourselves, therefore, is this kind of lack of integrity a problem? You know, what is so great about this? And we've all grown up in kind of different value backgrounds, different situations, which had different moral standards. I grew up in a fairly upper middle class background, fairly kind of normal. And my parents would have seen themselves as very law-abiding people, except my father loved to smuggle. He loved smuggling. And it was a real middle class, upper middle class occupation. That you would sort of play little games as you came into England via Aden. And in those days, Aden was the kind of tax-free haven of the world. And everybody came in and everybody did it. My parents went on a first-class cruise. Actually, it was the only way to get to sort of India in those days. You could fly, but lots of people cruised out. And on the way back, they drop off in Aden. And what you did in Aden is buy watches. Lots of watches and jewelry and lovely gold watches. And everybody contrived to smuggle them back in again. And in the bar, the weeks before they arrived back in London, passengers were thinking of their way of smuggling. And one passenger was looking very smug. And he assured everybody that he was going to cruise through customs with booty bountiful, never to be found. And it just so happened that my parents followed this couple off the ship into the old-fashioned customs shed, and the customs men were there. And you put your luggage up, and the customs men had a little bit of a look, and they had a little bit of a look at these people's luggage, and duly were happy, and they started putting the little crosses on the luggage to say, all is well, and off you go. At that little moment, their little boy, who is holding his teddy bear by the foot, suddenly yells out in a loud voice, mummy, daddy, Teddy is alive, Teddy is alive. And the customs man said, really? He said, in what way is Teddy alive? And the little boy said, I can hear his heart beating. I can hear his heart beating. And the customs man said, and may I listen to Teddy's heart? Yes, says the little boy, holding up Teddy. And of course, Teddy has 10 or 15 beautiful automatic watches inside him. And as the little boy has moved Teddy around, the automatic watches have all wound up. And inside Teddy, 20 little watches are going tick-tock, tick-tock, tick-tock. Teddy had many hearts. And of course, these people lost their beautiful watches and paid a price for it. But that lack of integrity just kind of seeped into culture. And you know, we can see these little things seep in and seep in, and the standards just kind of wave a little bit. And we think, well, it's all right. You know, the odd sickie, the odd bit of smuggling, a little bit of this and a little bit of that, it doesn't really matter. And of course, that's kind of easy to think. But sadly, what we have seen over these last few years is that it really does matter. And that actually, in the big picture, the lack of integrity is probably the reason that more people die of hunger and starvation, that more people end up in gross poverty, because actually so much help that could go to third world countries all over the world doesn't get to the people it's needed because of the bits that go. They just had an interesting thing in Afghanistan recently where they decided to pay all the policemen directly through this new currency, which I don't understand how it works, but there's a new currency that somehow works with your mobile phone. And it gives government the opportunity to pay people directly to their mobile phone. And when the policemen of Afghanistan got their new salary, their first salary that came by the mobile phone, they all found that they were 30% better off. And they kind of were a bit puzzled and went to the government and said, thank you for the 30% pay rise. And the government said, no, there's been no pay rise. It's exactly the same as you've always been paid, except that before, when it was cash, that by the time it reached the constable, it had been creamed off by all the other people who touched the money on the way. So they actually received 30% less because of the lack of integrity of their boss and the boss's next one and the next one and the next one, until they got three quarters of their salary or whatever it is, 30% had gone. So this lack of integrity out there is just enormous. And we see it in the UK. They reckon that just over the average year, employee theft in England rates to about £2 billion. And that's just what they can kind of measure. That if you put in sick days where people claim a sickie, it would be probably double that. But they can't really measure the impact of that. But what they can measure, and the frightening thing is that they reckon that one way or other, perhaps 60% of us are fiddling the system as employees in one way or other. And this is all money that could go in other ways. And then, of course, if you think of the lack of integrity in this area, then you have to think of the businesses and the costs that have to be put in place, the security, all of the precautions that people have to make. They did a little documentary on one shop in a sort of supermarket shop that was saying just what theft is doing to them right now, both theft and employee theft. And they're a food shop, but it's on an industrial scale. They regularly catch people in terms of ordinary thieves who have special clothing with all the magic pockets. And they're just cleaning out the bacon. They're going and cleaning it out wholesale, then taking it to their market stall and just selling it on. It is a huge problem, a great area of darkness. But of course, it's not just in terms of employee theft. Over these last many years, we have realized what has begun to take place in the city. And because of my friendship with James and also my connection with Ailish's brother-in-law, who's also a very senior lawyer in the city, as Jamie was, I had a little picture from them as they got involved as lawyers, coming to sort out some of the problems that began to emerge as employees and banks, both at a kind of institutional level, but also as a random personal level, that lack of integrity was taking place, fraud was happening. And obviously, millions of pounds were lost in one way or other through this. And at one point, the City of London was kind of concerned about all sorts of things, and they asked a futurist from Johns Hopkins University to come and tell them about the future. And they were kind of a little bit concerned about fraud, but they were also very concerned about terrorism, and that's kind of what they thought he might talk about. And it was just after Enron, but before lots of other things, and he said to them, the greatest threat to the Western commercial world, the greatest threat to the UK is the lack of integrity. And he said, if you do not deal with this integrity, your banking system will collapse and you will totter on the brink of an abscess, a problem that you cannot imagine. And all of the senior government people, civil servants, just kind of looked at him as if he'd gone slightly mad. And they said to him, excuse me, sir, but you obviously don't understand the British system. We have integrity and we have the best regulations. This is not going to happen here. But of course, it did. And I remember ringing up at 2 o'clock in the morning, Ailish's brother-in-law, Mike, who I'd heard was working in the city late one night, and I said, Mike, what are you doing in the city at 2 o'clock in the morning? He said to me, Lawrence, I can't really talk to you, but I'll talk to you tomorrow, but in the short term, I'm saving England from going bankrupt. And what he in fact did that night was two banks were going to go bankrupt. They had to merge these two banks to save them going bankrupt, and if they didn't merge them, the debit cards that belonged to these two banks, they were two main high street banks, would not have operated the next day. So they rang up the government, they have a sort of hotline, and they rang up a government official and said, we need the minister to suspend the Monopolies Act by 7 o'clock tomorrow morning. And they said, well, I'm terribly sorry, but that's going to take months, and the minister's in bed, and there's no problem, so why would we do it? And they said simply this, that if you don't do it, by 9 o'clock, no debit cards in these two high street banks will work at all. They just won't work. There'll be no money coming out of those machines. Half an hour later, they had a government minister on the phone saying, how can we help you? Suspend the Monopolies Act by 7 o'clock tomorrow morning? No problem. I'll suspend it first thing tomorrow morning, 7 o'clock. It will no longer exist. And you can do your merge. It just showed us how near we had gone. That all of the kind of little things that we had just left alone, this little bit of the lack of integrity had slowly but surely grown. And it had found its way into the very heart of our system. And it nearly caused that system to collapse. And ever since then, we have been trying as a country to kind of find a way to correct the system and put integrity back at the heart of trade. And one way that we have done that is to create a financial regulatory body which has a lot more power and can fine them. And they've had good fun fining them. And the sums of money of these fines over these last 10 or 15 years is just unbelievable. In the United Kingdom in 2015, in 1 year, companies paid £2 billion worth of fines for their various acts of malpractice. And they are various and many, and some were about an individual, some were something a bit more systemic, but one way or other, £2 billion worth came in. In 2016, $9.8 billion in the United States was levied by their financial regulatory body for the top 10 companies. The top 10 banking institutions paid $9.8 billion of fines to their little regulatory authority. This is enormous. And all of this money could go to different places and different ways. And so this darkness has gripped our nations It has gripped our economy. And our yes is not our yes, and our no is not our no. And so many things have taken this apart. And so what happens is the financial regulatory authorities and others seek to create an external box to change banks and to change people. And I've said this before as I talked about something called value-based discipleship. There are two ways to change people. One is you create a box and you put external pressure on the people inside the box. In this case, it's institutions. The external pressure is the regulator and his stick is the fines. And of course, they've made these fines so big that if companies don't get their act in order, all their profits will just be stripped out by paying the fines. So actually, banks are under pressure to kind of do something, the theory goes, about their lack of integrity, because if they don't and they get caught and they're getting better at catching them, the fines are so large that you won't make any money. But actually, we know that that is kind of good, but the moment they lift that pressure off, people's hearts will revert. They're only doing the right thing because they have to do the right thing. What we need is a revolution inside people's hearts, and a revolution that people embrace integrity in a new way. And one of the exciting things to me about this kind of dream is that this could be a new way to preach the gospel. A number of us have been trying to think of how can we preach the gospel in a different way. Rather than just sin and repent and born again, is there a different kind of picture that we could paint? And I've long thought that actually if we could preach from the Sermon on the Mount and turn each couplet into a gospel preach, actually we would cast a different vision. So what is the good news of the gospel? The good news of the gospel is integrity. What is the bad news that's being solved? The lack of integrity. So the sin in this case is the lack of integrity. The good news is integrity. And God can change your heart so that you can walk in a different way. And every one of these couplets could, and perhaps ought to be, a new way to describe what God would like to do on planet Earth and how we can be a part of that. But of course, this lack of integrity just doesn't relate to business. An American recently called Nate Bailey decided to do some relational research, and he traveled for 200,000 miles. He did 200 or 300 interviews to try to work out what was happening to relationships around America and in other parts of the world. And his thesis at the end was that what makes relationships work is let your yes be yes, let your no be no, that integrity is at the heart of good relationships. And he said, most relationships begin with a promise. I will be kind to you. I will be faithful to you. That at the heart is a promise. And at the bottom of the problem is a breaking of those promises. And he said this, we do not fall out of love. We fall out of integrity. And that's kind of a powerful phrase, isn't it? You don't fall out of love, you fall out of integrity. You break your promise. You say one thing and do something else. And you break your promise. And that lack of integrity causes that relationship to break down. And he talks about how integrity needs to be embraced and how couples can walk in honesty and not walk in lies and not allow deceit to creep in to their relationships. So how do we change all of this? If the lack of integrity is such a problem, and if the creation of integrity is a picture of heaven. We need more integrity. And is it possible? Well, the good news is that we're never the first people to do this. That in the 1780s, England was at a very dark point. This is the time of John Wesley. This is the time of the emergence, the beginning to emerge of the British Empire and the Industrial Revolution. And England was in a dark place. One in eight women in the city of London was a prostitute. Alcohol was everywhere. And their marriages were breaking down. Family was crumbling. Lots of people didn't get married. And business was a pretty corrupt kind of place. And into this came the preaching of John Wesley. And John Wesley touched people. And what we perhaps need to see is two things: hearts that are touched and examples. So I want to introduce you to a man called Samuel Budgett and the book, The Successful Merchant. Now, this book is hard to read, but if you want to see a challenge of integrity, this is it. Now, Samuel Budgett was a trader living in the edge of Bristol, and he traded through shops and commercial outlets all over southern England, as far down as Penzance and as north as Birmingham. And he had a lot of wealth, which he gave away on a regular basis. But what was interesting about him is he took his faith right into the heart of his business. And he was one of the very, very first people to begin to let integrity happen. And when you read this, it's really interesting, all the examples. And you may not agree with them all. For one, he didn't do credit. He felt credit was an evil thing. He only traded in cash. So unless he had the money, he didn't buy it. He always bought cash. And he did all sorts of things. He was one of the very first people to bring in a reasonable working day. He was one of the very first people to build accommodation. He did all sorts of things to express his integrity. Now, it's a very difficult book to read, but it is a very exciting book to read. And failing reading it, go on to Google and put in Samuel Budgett and read what they say on the internet about Samuel Budgett in Wikipedia. And Wikipedia is a good place to go to. I like Wikipedia. I don't know who kind of writes Wikipedia, but they do a good job. And they've done a particularly good job for Samuel. And they've written lots of nice things about him. And I'll just find one or two things that they've said about him. His kind of ethics had all sorts of things. So one of them was punctuality. He felt that a company would work better if it was punctual. So if you were punctual the whole year, you got a bonus of a gold sovereign. Now, a gold sovereign your wage was probably £30, 30 sovereigns. It might have been 20 sovereigns. So to get a gold sovereign for being punctual. One of the things that he did is very interesting. He always, he incentivized everybody to do the right thing. So he didn't just bring in rules. He kind of gave incentives. So that do the right thing, you got some money. You got a reward. I won't go through all these because I don't have the time, but they are very exciting just to see some of the things that he did to create this new system. So we have examples, people who go out and do the right thing. And in doing the right thing, we call out to a God who can change our hearts. And that is why I said at the beginning that this is probably about a pathway, that we see this dream, this ideal, but it is a pathway. Samuel Budgett was an interesting man because he confessed his sins every Sunday morning, publicly and out loud. So he would come to church every Sunday and he'd stand up and he'd say to people, "I want to tell you that I'm a man who has no integrity. And I want to confess to you the things that I have done wrong this week." Now, in everybody else's mind, he was the person of integrity. And several people said that even after they had listened to him confess, you know, his confessions were of such a kind of minimalistic level But he realized that this is in the heart, and all hearts wonder. All hearts wander. So at the end of this morning, in about a minute and a half time, we are going to do confession. But I've got some good news for you. I'm going to allow you to do it silently. And just be thankful that I'm a nice man. Because if I wasn't a nice man, I would start over here and ask you to each confess. Because the truth is this, that every one of us in the last week or so has done something which is the lack of integrity. Probably. Every one of us has said something, done something that actually probably was not what we should have done. And in a sense, we all need to call out to God, as Samuel Budgett did every Sunday, and say, God, place in me an integrous heart that will seek after you in terms of my personal relationships, with my yes be yes, my no be no. In terms of my business, let my yes be yes, let my no be no. Let me do things right. And I call out to you for that. And he saw it as his life mission. And we'll end with this thought, that in a sense, every one of us is to be a pebble that drops into the sea. That's our integrity. We all take it in our own lives. We drop it in the sea. Boom. And then the ripples are up to God. And sometimes those ripples just affect you, your family, and that's all, and that's good, and that is wonderful. Obviously, for Samuel Budgett, another man called Arthur something or other, forget his name now, well, tell me here, Arthur Miller, I think, wrote a biography of Samuel. And this biography was reprinted 64 times. This book sold several hundred thousand copies between 1830 and 1860. And it took this message into the heart of the British establishment. And this book was read by everybody. So those ripples went out. So what we need to do is allow our lives to be the pebble and trust God for the ripples. And whether we impact a little sphere or a nation, well, that's up to God. But unless we are those integrous pebbles that have dropped into the sea to begin with, then there can be no ripples. So let's stand, shall we? Well, I don't know about you, but I have confession in my heart. So I'm going to just give you a few seconds where you can just confess to the Lord anything that comes to your mind, just quietly and silently, where perhaps in a relationship you haven't kept to your word, you haven't been as kind as you said you might be, you haven't done what you said you would do, or whatever it might be. Or maybe it's a little something that you have done which is kind of not been quite right. Heavenly Father, we confess our sins before you. We confess our acts of selfishness. We confess our acts where there have been this lack of integrity, where we have fallen out of integrity in a relationship, or we have kind of allowed something to take place that wasn't quite as it ought to be. And Lord, we thank you that you have placed in us a heart for the journey. And Lord, we want that little bit of heaven. We want to see this earth to be a place of integrity so that the poor get what they deserve to get in a positive sense, that there is money and help and kindness, that the government get the taxes they need to get and they use them in an honest way to do the good they ought to do. And so, Lord, we pray for that personal forgiveness. We receive it with thanks in Jesus' name and pray that each one of us could be a pebble that can be dropped into our place of influence. And by the grace of God, Lord, may the ripples of this small church make a difference to our communities and to our nations. And Lord, may that happen across our nation, even in a bigger way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.